Well, we hope to turn this morning, and as the Lord would lead us over the coming Sabbath days, to the book of Revelation. Some of you may know this book by another name, the Apocalypse. And in our culture, that word apocalypse has quite a different meaning than the biblical one. When you hear that word apocalypse, is it intimidating? Is it scary? The way it's used by a lot of people, it is. It's used to describe supervillains. It's used to describe wars. It's used to describe the falling apart of the world at the time of the end. And as we consider together the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse, what we should remember is that word, apocalypse, or as the word Revelation highlights for us, is simply a revealing. It is a revealing. The Apocalypse, or the book of Revelation, is the revealing of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope to consider together four simple questions based on the first three verses of this chapter. The book of Revelation. What is this book for? Why do we have this book? Who is this book for? And lastly, what is the benefit of reading this book? Well, the book of Revelation, despite the misunderstandings that may be in our culture, despite maybe our own misunderstandings or fears, because sometimes reading the book of Revelation can be scary personally. I was talking with a woman, this is many years ago, at a video store in Launceston, Tasmania. And I was just looking around. I'd just been in Tasmania for the second time, and I was there for, I think, my first week of that second trip. And I was talking to this young lady about movies and what people in the town were interested in and how those things work. And I was explaining how I was called as a pastor to bring the word of God and to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, those are the things that scare me the most. And I was quite surprised because she had just got done talking how she loves all these different horror movies. And so, what about the Lord Jesus Christ is like that? And she mentioned how reading the book of Revelation is frightening. It was frightening because what did it mean and what was going to happen? Even one of my own family members who professes to be a Christian, she doesn't read the book of Revelation because it's too frightening for her. Not only does our culture misunderstand it, like I mentioned in the beginning, but sometimes for us it can be scary too. But as we'll see together, especially in light of this first question, what is the book of Revelation for? We ought not be afraid of the teaching of this book, no matter how scary it may seem, no matter how much our culture may misunderstand it, or even how hard it may appear to interpret. This book was given that we would see Jesus. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or to put it simply, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, or really, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for revelation is the same type of word you'd use if you had a statue that was on display but was hidden by a special cloak. And at the revealing of the statue, what do? They take away the special cloak so you can see the beautiful statue. The removing of the covering to reveal what is behind is the apocalypse, is the revelation. And that's what's going on in this book. We could say, what is this book for? First and foremost, for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people take those words to mean the revelation by Jesus Christ, that this book is Christ revealing things. But the proper emphasis, I believe, quite clearly, is this is a revelation about Jesus, not by Jesus. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then goes on to explain how it came to us, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. So we see, firstly, this is the unveiling of Christ. It's not Christ doing the unveiling first and foremost in that first idea. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of him. But notice, we could say secondly, how this revelation of Jesus Christ comes to us. It's given to Christ by the Father, firstly. It's very interesting the way the verse explains how this book comes to us. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, God the Father gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So notice how it comes. The Father gives to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious unveiling of his person and work. That's led some people to even refer to the book of Revelation as the fifth gospel. As the fifth gospel. Because we find a whole beautiful harmony and history of the person and work of the Lord Jesus from his first coming to his last. It's really what some would say the completion of the record of Christ's person and work. Not only ending with his glorious enthronement in heaven, the way the Gospels and the book of Acts lead us to, but of his coming return. It's the unveiling of Christ, given to Christ by the Father. And notice how even that fits the pattern. We don't have time to look into it, but how often in the Gospels didn't the Lord Jesus say he didn't know the time or day, but the Father knew the time or day of his return? That he didn't know according to his human mind, but the Father knew. What an amazing thing. The book of Revelation is the Father revealing more and more to us of Christ and his coming. It's a glorious thing. An unveiling of Christ given to Christ by the Father. But then we could say thirdly, it's not only given to Christ, it's sent to us. This unveiling given to Christ by his Father is sent by Christ to us. As chapter 1, verse 1 goes, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he, that is Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So notice the flow of the revealing of Christ. The Father communicates this and gives it to the Son. The Son takes this and he sends it by his angel to John. And notice the language here. He signifies it. When it says he signifies it, he gives it his stamp of authenticity and legitimacy and faithfulness as it is sent to him from his Father through his messengers to his people. Now, in your reading of the Old Testament and how the New Testament explains that type of picture, a message from God given through his messenger to his people to make sure that it is authentic. Does that sound familiar? It's the same language used of the law. The book of Galatians and elsewhere talks about the giving of the law of Moses as coming from God through his angel to Moses to be brought to the people. There's a glorious parallel here in how the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in this book as the way the Lord has given revelation throughout the history of his dealing with his people. It's sent to us by Christ, signified by him through his messengers. Thus we see the book of Revelation fits a very grand theme. Whether it is indeed the giving of the law in the time of Moses, whether it is the glorious message given to Mary about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know any time any prophet spoke to use the language of the apostles, it was the Spirit of Christ speaking through them. Here our Lord Jesus sends us this message given him of his Father. And what is this message, the message of the book of Revelation? If anyone ever asks you, what is the book of Revelation about? This is what the book of Revelation is about. It is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. And verse 1 goes into great detail to explain to us how he is revealed to us in this book. And that ought to tell us already how we should read this book, congregation. We'll see further why we have this book. We'll see further the blessings of reading this book. But it should show us first and foremost the direction of how we understand it, of what we look for. And it's tremendous value. It's tremendous value. It reveals to us our Savior. It reveals to us salvation. It reveals to us He who, for His people, is the most dear and precious person in their lives. The one who has bought them with His blood. The one who has sought them out when they had gone astray. And the one who has brought them back to the family of God. Child of God, this is your Redeemer set on display. It may be difficult because of all the imagery and the picturesque language. It may be scary because it does talk about some very scary things. But don't let your own fears and don't let the misunderstanding of our culture rob your attention of what this book is about. The Lord Jesus Christ. What better reason to study it together? What better reason to read it, though it might be challenging, in your families and for your personal devotion? To see Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing how obsessed our culture is with the Da Vinci Code or the Gospel of Thomas and the Gnostic Gospels and all these lost books of the Bible. I forget when the whole foolish thing of the Da Vinci Code came. Talking next to a woman on the airplane, she was explaining how there was this other gospel that none of the other Christians knew about, and this is the real one. And your heart breaks. Because the Gospel of Thomas and the Gnostic Gospels have been there since New Testament times. The church has always known about it, and the church has always rejected them. It's not just Constantine that did all these horrible things. They're just not faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. But what if all the people who were so excited about the lost gospel spent all their time and all their energy looking to the book of Revelation, where we find the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ on display, just like we would search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's no accident that this book of Revelation is sent to us from the Lord Jesus as he received of the Father by his messengers to John, the one who reclined at his breast, the one who wrote the gospel, the one who wrote the other letters, the one who was so often initiated by the Lord's choosing, along with Peter, into such special deep things. And just like the Gospel of John, just like his letters, the vocabulary is simple, even in Greek. The language is clear, but the imagery is deep and so gloriously worthy of our study. But we'll see that a bit further. That's what the book is for. To reveal the Lord Jesus to us. But why do we have this book? Why do we have it? And verse 1 again emphasizes this in a different way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to, for this purpose. And what purpose? To show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Jesus is being unveiled before us in the glories of all he has accomplished. So we would understand and know in these latter days what things must come to pass. It's given, we could say, firstly, to show us. To show us. And the word here to show is used like in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13, where the idea is if somebody is going to be following God, they should be showing it by their actions. If you just say you're a Christian, but you don't demonstrate it, you're a hypocrite. Well, here, he wants to show us those things that must shortly come to pass. He's opening them up before us. So it's not only we could say to show us, but to show what, secondly? To show us the things that must shortly come to pass. And here is a tremendous blessing, but also we could say a great danger. The danger is that we would misread the book. We would misread the book. You could read those words and focus on shortly come to pass, and you could ignore the unveiling of Jesus. You could ignore the context of what follows in the book, and you could mistakenly think you would read the book of Revelation if you're old like me, like the way you used to read a newspaper. Or maybe if you're not as old like me, you would read your news online. We would read the book of Revelation as a history book. And many people make this mistake. They read it as a history book of everything that happened in the early church before a certain date. Or they read it as a history book of everything that is yet to happen in a future date. Well, you might say, but why is that a mistake? If it says, which must shortly come to pass, whether it is the things shortly come to pass around the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, or whether it is the things that happen later, after the book is written further, what's the problem with reading it like my newspaper? What's the problem with reading it like my news website? Why is that wrong? Firstly, because it doesn't fit the whole rest of the emphasis of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we're told the secret things. And in that chapter, it's talking about the future. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong unto us, unto our children, that we may do all the words of this law. What did the Lord Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34? Give no thought for the morrow will take care of the things of itself. What were they to do? Not worry about the future, but what were they to do? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you. In John chapter 21, verse 21, Peter wants to know what the apostle John is going to do. Peter's been told how he's going to die and what's going to happen in his life. And he looks at John and says, what will this man do? And what does the Lord Jesus say to him? What is that unto thee? Follow thou me. And if we had the time, we could look at Matthew 24, Matthew 25, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Peter 3. And even clearly in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 3, and chapter 16, verse 15, what does it say? He comes as a thief in the night, and no one knows the time of his coming. How does it make any sense to sit there and use the book of Revelation like a newspaper or a blog or some kind of decoder book of history so you can figure out when he's coming? The book's not written that way. The book isn't for that purpose. The book is written for the revealing of the Lord Jesus and to show us the fullness of his work. Just like Daniel chapter 2 did. Just like Daniel chapter 2 did. There's connections between the Greek of the book of Daniel and different vocabulary used, even in different languages in Daniel. It's very striking. Verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Like God revealed to the Lord Jesus the revelation of his person and work. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. In the latter days. And it went on to talk about the kings, the empires, and the Lord Jesus who would come like that giant rock to destroy them all and increase, and whose kingdom would never end. Those are the latter days, the days of the Lord Jesus. Those are the days that the book of Revelation is about. The glorious kingdom of that giant rock. The glorious work of he who was hewn without men's hand. As some people have put it, the book of Revelation gives us a heavenly view, of the Lord Jesus' first coming, all his work and all the work he is doing by the power of the Spirit in this world and in his church until he comes again. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 and 8 puts it this way. Peter says, or rather the Spirit, I should say, says, "But the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." God's perspective on things is not the same as ours. When he says in Revelation, like in Daniel, these latter days and the time is short, the emphasis is not on how many seconds, hours, or days, or months, or years. It has to do with God's cosmic timing and why he made this universe and his purpose in it, as the glorious history and the glorious story of his purpose and all of creation and redemption is realized in Christ. It's more about the beats of the story and the structure and the purpose for everything than it is by the calendars we have. I'll give you one further example of this. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, in a way different than Daniel, chapter 2. In Habakkuk, chapter 2, we're given a glorious prophecy of the coming of the gospel and the fullness of the revelation of being right with God, not by what we do, but by grace alone, through faith alone. Notice the language of imminence, the language of soonness, the language of urgency, and the language of surety as it is yet to come from their point of view. Habakkuk is standing in his watchtower waiting to see what God will answer him as he brings his complaint and question before God. And then as follows in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it." Put it up on big, we would say, tablets. And write the vision out so people who are walking by can see it, or runners who are going to take the message can run by and deliver it, kind of like a billboard in some ways. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, though it wait, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." This is that blessed message. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." You take the last part of that verse, "but the just shall live by faith," and it brings you through the entirety of Scripture to Romans, to Hebrews, and it shows you how the whole glorious gospel is built not on what we do, but the glorious salvation Jesus Christ has done by his keeping the law for us, and that we are right with him by Spirit-worked faith. But notice how in Habakkuk chapter 2, like Daniel chapter 2, the way it thinks of time isn't the way we often do, but it is from that heavenly perspective, with the Lord, as a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. That's the dangerous thing, that when we see that things must shortly come to pass, we read the book of Revelation wrongly, looking at it wrongly, missing the Lord Jesus and mistakenly focusing on our calendars or on our own history questions. Let me give you one example. Knew a man who very passionately felt he understood the place of the United States and Russia in the understanding of the book of Revelation. And he worked everything out in connection with the Cold War between the United States and Russia. Guess what happened? The Cold War is over. Guess what he had to do? He had to entirely reinterpret the book again. And how did he do it again? He turned on his television. He read the news sites, and then, no, it wasn't that war, it was this war. And he is interpreting the book all in the context of the news of some years of his own life. which does not make sense with the book, does not make sense with the rest of Scripture. One last example. I was talking to a man one time about the locusts from the pit in the book of Revelation. They have a man's face and a tail like a scorpion. And have you ever seen an Apache helicopter? Maybe not in person, but a drawing of one. They look a little bit like a locust. And when you look through the glass of the Apache helicopter, you can see two men's heads, the gunner and the navigator. And you can see where somebody would look at an Apache helicopter, having read the book of Revelation, and be like, ah! And if there's a big war, maybe that's what those are, because they even have missiles called Stingers. But guess what happens when the Apache helicopter gets replaced with another one and is considered old and antiquated technology? Did the book of Revelation get it wrong then? No. We read it wrong. Not focusing on the revealing of Christ, and that the latter days is not to be understood in the calendars of men's timing and our latest headlines, but in the fullness of God's plan of redemption. One final example. If the book of Revelation really is focusing that way, why then does it go on not to speak of the future, but of the present? The next major section of the book is a group of letters to the churches with problems they're dealing with right now in light of the Lord coming. It doesn't launch into a calendar of events. We're not to read the book that way. We are to read it the way the Lord tells us. We are to read it as the unveiling of the Lord Jesus before us, to encourage us with Him in the fullness of His work. And to do so, trusting the timing of the Lord. To do so, knowing we are living in the latter days, and that this is looking on the glorious fulfillment of all God's purpose in making the heavens and the earth, and making you and me, and sending His Son. That we are living in the times that Abraham, Moses, Daniel, and Habakkuk all look forward to. And that He is coming soon. Whether that is tomorrow, or whether that is 200 years from now. He comes like a thief in the night. And we must be ready. One of the most blessed ways to be ready is to read this book. Child of God, we must read this book. I hope you see, not only because of what the book is for, to reveal Jesus, not only why we have this book, but because of who it's for. Because of who it's for. Mr. Silby can't be with us this morning because he's got called in to make sure packages get delivered. It's really busy this time of year. But it's really great to get a package, isn't it? I remember I would get birthday cards in the mail sometimes. I remember I would get packages in the mail sometimes. And even though I'm 42 years old, I still get excited when my order from Amazon comes in the mail. I get excited when a package comes from my wife. It's like, what is it? It's the special deodorant. It's like, what is it? A package came to the door. Not as excited as my kids, but still. It's something that was meant for you, that was sent. There's something really special about that. That's what this is. That's what this is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. To show unto his servants. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it grieve you when you don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ as you know you're called to? This is for you. You should be reading this. Jesus receives from his Father and he says, my people need to know more of me. They need to understand what I have done, to comfort them and strengthen them and to know what is going to be happening here. And what a sad thing that out of fear, because of what the culture says about, or fear of ourselves or misuse of the book, we miss who it's for. Have you ever felt like the book of Revelation is for you? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to serve him, if you come to him in repentance and faith, it is. So you should be reading it. We'll see a bit further. There's tremendous reason to read this. But isn't that enough? It's always exciting when something comes for you. It's even more exciting when it's from someone you love. How much more when Jesus sends this book to us to explain himself to us as his Father intended. We should be doing a lot more with this book. But notice who this book is not for. It says it's for his servants. If you are his enemies, and you do not want to seek him, if you are standing against him, if you have never confessed your sin and come to him for forgiveness, this book is not for you. There is no comfort in this book for you. There is no help in this book for you. All that is revealed in this book is your failure and your condemnation. And maybe that's why we have movies that are called Apocalypse Now about war, totally missing the point of why we have the apocalypse. Maybe that's why so often, even like that woman I mentioned in Tasmania, who loved to watch the most bizarre and strange of horror movies, but what really scared her was the revelation. It's very important. It's very important if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that you do so. And you do so immediately. Not only lest you be damned and go to hell, which is the constant message which must always come with the preaching of the gospel. The very serious state unrepentant men and women and boys and girls are in, and that they must be born again and come to Christ in repentance and faith for their forgiveness. But also because you won't understand this book. The glories of what it means won't be precious to you. And if you have an interest in the book of Revelation because you thought it was like a calendar, because you thought it would give you secret knowledge about the future, but there's no repentance in your heart, there is no trust in your heart, and there's no desire to serve the Lord Jesus, heed the warning of those words unto his servants. And come to him in repentance. Come to him in faith, so that you would not have secret knowledge about the future and be wiser than the other supposed professing Christians, but that so you would know more of your Savior. So you would understand your deliverance and how it's accomplished by him, and that you would love and follow him. That's who this book is for. Those who come to him in repentance and faith. And we could say those who come trusting in him and looking to him for that blessed deliverance. That should make this book eminently precious, to know it's for us. So much better than getting a letter or a package in the mail, even one with our names on it. And further, we could say, because of the benefit it has for his servants in reading it, the benefit that his servants have in reading it, and having it read to them. Notice how the text continues. We read in verse 1 how this comes from the Father, is the unveiling of Jesus, sent by Jesus to his servants through his angels for John to publish abroad. And then verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Then, blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And the emphasis in the original is really striking. When we read those words, blessed is he that readeth, you could also say, blessed is he that is reading this, and blessed are they that are hearing these words. You might say the emphasis is present and active. This is going on now. And anytime this book is read, or anytime you hear this book read, there is blessing. There is blessing. But for his servants. But what does this mean? What does it mean when it says read it? Especially when it says read it, hear it, and keep it. What does it mean? Well, notice how those three things run parallel together. And they fit together in a very interesting way. One, we are experiencing together right now. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Around the time this letter was written, it was written down and sent to the churches. We find that as a practice Paul did throughout the New Testament. But we know that must be the case because the next thing that happens is this letter is sent to seven different churches. And what was happening then? Very similar to what is happening now. The churches in those areas gathered together, and what happened? Someone read the book. Someone read the letter. And the others heard it. See, we might be living hundreds of years later, but the way we worship is very similar to the early church. We're reading the Word of God together. That's one reason it's so important we read the Bible and worship. I could just stand up and say my message. We could just come together and have praise and worship rather than singing the words of the Psalms. But we read the Word of God together. We hear it together. So there's this very practical and real experience we're having even now of someone reading it and there being the blessing, and of hearing it and there being the blessing. But notice it's not just that reading and hearing. Not just that reading and hearing. Because boys and girls, I'm reading it and you're hearing it. But that's not all. There's a third thing. There's a third thing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And then notice this third thing. And keep those things which are written therein. You need to know what the book says by reading or by hearing, so you can do this third thing. And that is keep them. Keep them. What do you do with something you want to keep? In our house, we have a special thing that our own kids came up with called the treasure boxes. There's something they want to keep. They don't want to lose it. Where does it go? In their treasure box. Something they came up with on their own. Why do you keep something in a treasure box? Because you don't want to lose it. You want to have it. Well, in the scriptures, if you want to keep something, if you want to have it, guard it, keep it safe, you know what you do? You don't put it in the treasure box. You write it on your heart. And you ask the Lord to write it on your heart. You pray about it. You think about it. The old-fashioned word is you meditate on it. And you know what you do? You seek to put it into action. You seek to do what the words say. And as you pray, as you study, or to use the language of the text, as you read, as you hear, what starts to happen? It's not just something valuable to you. It becomes part of you. It becomes part of your daily thinking, part of your daily life, part of who you are. What a blessing. He that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Pay attention to how it unveils the Lord Jesus Christ. That they know how to live in these latter days and these things that must soon come to pass. They will be blessed. And if ever there was a time we need blessing, it's now, isn't it? We just got done with what our culture calls Christmas, for crying out loud. We just see all these memes about 2020 being a horrible year and how horrible it was and how 2021 is going to come. Even politically, sometimes we're so tempted to think, whether you are a Biden supporter, and if Biden just gets in, 2021 is going to be great. Or if you're a Trump supporter and Trump gets in, and then 2021 is going to be great. We need comfort now. We need blessing now. The word blessing means joy. Happiness that is abiding and true. We're crying out for that right now. We need that right now. And that is what the book of Revelation is for us. Because that is what Jesus always should be for us. When we need joy, when we need happiness, when we need to use the language of the hymn, peace that flows like a river, when you need to use the language of the New Testament, that blessed peace that transcends all understanding, how does it come when you remember your life, your times, all of who you are is in the hands of your blessed Savior? It's a blessed thing, a joyous thing. That's the blessing of this book. That's the blessing of this book. How can that be? How can Revelation, the apocalypse, be the book of blessedness? Well, I hope you know. Because as we've said a number of times, it's the unveiling of the Lord Jesus and all the glories of his work for the times in which we live that all other times have looked up toward. It's a blessing of joy, of true, deep, abiding happiness, because in Christ is our strength, because in Christ is our peace, and because in him and in this book is our perspective. Think of how this all fits together with the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus is the great King who has done his work, and this is the chronicle of what he has accomplished and how the plan of God will unfold. There's tremendous strength in that. You know the story's been written. You know how it's going to end. You know how things will all fit together. That's why we shouldn't panic. Christians never have a reason to feel or think things are out of control, because Jesus has taken care of everything. Just before he ascended in heaven, do you remember what he told his disciples? And imagine how fearful that could be for them. He's going away. He said he would send them another comforter, but he's going away. All power in heaven and earth is mine. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. What a comforting phrase. That's why the blessed promise in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good is a reality. There is our strength. But also notice in him is our peace. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. As I mentioned to you already in Matthew chapter 6, we're not to be anxious about the future or what we're going to have or what we're not going to have, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God's got the future in control. And the fullness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, no reason to fear. Strength. Peace. And lastly, perspective. Perspective. How do you live in the last days? How do you live in a pandemic? How do you live in a constitutional crisis, as it seems our country's forgotten who they are and how we're supposed to follow these documents we've drafted so long ago, at least outwardly, if not directly, purposefully, based on the principles of God's word as understood not only at the time, but of godly men and women that have gone before in the history of Christ's church. We have perspective. Is every good thing fall apart? Absolutely not. Is persecution coming? Probably. For God's people, it always is. Always has been. In these days since our King has come. It gives us perspective. We'll see the bigger strokes, as it were. The further development of the latter days and what the Lord could be bringing, but has always been bringing since the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. We have the right perspective of how to handle all these things and the principles by which we would live, whether we live in an age of prosperity or whether we live in an age of outright persecution, whether we have the support of the government and, as the government's been called to do, to strengthen the church, or whether the government comes after the church with an iron fist to destroy her, whether they light us up again as living torches so the Colosseum has lights as they force people to be fed to lions, or as we have opportunity to bear witness even in our very own courts where we can elect men to stand before us, even men who will name the name of Jesus Christ. In whichever context, we have the right perspective. What more joy do we need in this time than the joy of our Lord and what he's done? So as we begin our study of the book of Revelation, let us do so conscious of the blessing it brings. Let us do so knowing who this book is for. And dear child of God, maybe especially because you feel you need special encouragement at this time, remembering why we have this book, that it will show us how this grand and glorious history of redemption, this great drama for all of creation and the purpose of everyone and everything, including you and me, will play out. And the great and grand reason we have this book, the what after all of this book, the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ before us. That's what the book of Revelation is. That's what the apocalypse is. Not something to be terrified by, but a Savior to encourage us, strengthen us, help us, and ultimately, as he is revealed before us, to bless us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this revelation that thou hast given to thy Son, and we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for sending this book to us by thy angel to thy servant John. And what a blessing it is, Lord. We pray for Jesus' sake thou would make it a blessing to us as a congregation, as families, and as individuals. And help us to read it, Lord, with eyes opened by the power of thy Spirit, with hearts transformed, with minds renewed, so that we would see the glories of Jesus in it. Lord and God, we pray this, and we ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.